Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally, 7 days a week here in the United States, and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special story on the cannibal story when we come back. You know, when the federal income tax was launched back in 1913, the tax was levied only on the super wealthy, the richest one-half of 1% of the population, and the top tax rate of only 7%. Now, today, of course, the fears of those early opponents of the tax have been more than fully realized. By the end of Herbert Hoover's term, the top tax rate had jumped to 60%. And by the time Franklin Roosevelt was done, the top tax rate was over 90%. And the tax had been dramatically expanded to seize the incomes of the middle class for the first time. In 1913, the average family had to work until January 30th in order to earn enough to satisfy the tax man at every level. This year, the American family had to work all the way through May 12th in order to earn enough to pay their federal, state, and local tax bills. Now, when we compare this to the plight of medieval serfs, says economist Daniel J. Mitchell, they only had to give the lord of the manor a third of their output, and they were considered slaves. So what does that make us today? This income tax and Social Security tax violate three of the Ten Commandments. They violate eight statutes of the Old Covenant, including our English common law. The income tax and Social Security tax are two criminal activities. The income tax is the second plank to the Communist Manifesto, and Social Security is the eighth plank. Now, that's why I contend that you owe it to yourself to at least ask the question, do I really want to participate in this kind of criminal activity? If you'd like more information about tax and status, call us here at the law school. That's area code 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, while you're at it, be sure to ask for our free general law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law school. It's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative, and best of all, it's free. Our school, Tax and Status, is available on compact disc for adult homeschool. If you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click on to the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. That's georgegordon.org. The cannibal story. You know, throughout history, there have been some spectacular stories about cannibalism. One of the Rockefellers, going down to the islands, I guess it was down in the Gilbert Islands or someplace in the South Pacific, never returned. I've forgotten his name. He was one of the sons of the famous Rockefellers, either Winthrop Rockefeller or David or Nelson. He was the victim of cannibalism down in the Indonesian Islands or someplace, or the Gilbert Islands. Then there's the Donner Party. You remember that story, you know, where the Donners got snowed in up around Lake Tahoe in California. And they ended up eating one another. There was a guy named Alf Packer, and then there's the famous Chilean soccer team down in the Andes when their airplane crashed. They had to live for about 90 days, and they ate some of their team members. Sailors in lifeboats are commonly reported to have practiced cannibalism throughout the ages. When you're cast adrift at sea and you've got nothing to eat and one of your shipmates dies, it kind of makes sense, in a way, that in order for you to survive, that you would eat this dead comrade, this dead sailor that's in the boat with you. No point wasting the meat. I mean, after all, other animals eat meat. Humans eat meat. And so it's pretty rational. But what would you think if I said, or I told you a cannibalism story where people were eating their own children, eating their own kin, eating their own families? And now, you can look through history, and you won't find very much of that. Even in World War II, in the Battle of Stalingrad, when it was called the Thousand-Day Siege, they only recorded 237 cases of cannibalism. Now, there may have been more. I wouldn't say that there weren't. But it isn't commonly reported. And when we talk about cannibalism, we think about savages with bones sticking through their nose down in, New Guinea or someplace that doesn't have anything to do with civilization, you know, with industrial nations like Great Britain or France or Germany or the United States or Canada. We loathe the concept of cannibalism, the idea that people would eat people. Vegetarians go a step further. They don't even want to eat meat. Some of them, vegans, don't even want to drink milk. So the concept of eating your own child, you know, taking your sons and daughters and eating them, is pretty repugnant to everybody, not just vegetarians. In the Bible, there are two stories that deal with cannibalism, and not just ordinary cannibalism, as I mentioned, the sailor in the lifeboat, the soccer team member, Ralph Packer, or the Donner Party. Remember, the Donner Party, they weren't eating their children. Other people had already died. And so, as time went on, they said, well, I guess maybe it would be logical for us to eat them. Now, there have been some cases of people that deliberately killed people to eat them. Here in the United States, there was a fellow, see if I can remember his name now. He was up in Wisconsin, as I recall, around Milwaukee. And he actually was killing people and then eating them. Now, that's a real cannibal. And those cannibals in the South Sea Islands, they kill people intentionally for the express purpose of eating them. But it's pretty rare. It's not nearly as common, you know, as we would envision, you know, based upon some of the literature that we write or that we read. The concept of cannibalism is not only rare, it's repugnant, at least here in the Western world, to the Western mind. But now listen to this. In the Bible, there's a story in Deuteronomy 28. It's actually a prophecy. Hasn't happened yet, but it's in the offing. And it deals with the Western world. It deals with the people of the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, people who are modern, up-to-date, people that are not necessarily vegans or vegetarians, but people that are certainly educated and well-to-do. And the last thing I think anybody would think of would be cannibalism in the United States or Canada or Australia. Let me read the story to you. It's in Deuteronomy 28, just a few verses here. And it's so unusual that it just kind of stands out. Starting in verse 53, now we're in Deuteronomy 28:53. He says, "And you shall eat the fruit of your own body, and the fruit or the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Eternal your God has given you in the siege and in the straitness wherewith your enemy shall distress you." Note the term "the siege" and "in the straitness wherewith your enemy shall distress you." A siege, that's in olden days what they would do is they'd bring an army in and they'd circle your city so that you couldn't get any food in or you couldn't get anything out. It got so bad that many of these cities began putting in water systems because the first thing they'd run out of is water. In Jerusalem, they built a cistern system in the city of Jerusalem, and it's there to this day. It's really amazing. It's chiseled right out of solid rock. And there's other cities that have done the same thing. Babylon was built so that the river ran through the city, so that they would never be out of water. You can last longer without food than you can water. So a siege, then, is where we're going to put in an embargo. Well, we don't have walled cities today, and yet there's a siege coming. I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it's the Chinese are going to embargo us because we don't pay them. Our balance of payments now is running about $800 billion a year, and our exports are running about $200 billion a year. That's a $600 billion deficit. 75% of what we're eating, drinking, and consuming is being bought on borrowed money. And it would seem like to me that now that we've exported all of our industries to China and around the world, the logical thing would be for those nations to stop shipping to us. That would be a siege. But he goes on here and step further, "so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give away or give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat." Notice here, the man that is tender among you and very delicate. Tender and very delicate men who will be reduced to eating their own children. Doesn't exactly sound like the Marlboro man to me. So there are people in society, men, males, who are delicate. Are these people that can't work? People that work in offices or people that live in cities? Delicate men. Anyway, he goes on to say, they shall eat the children. Not just any children, their children. "So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress you in all of your gates." Going on, verse 56, he says, "The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that comes out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly." I underline the word secretly. "In the siege." Now, we've seen this word siege here three times. "And straitness wherewith your enemy shall distress you in your gates. If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and fearful name, the Eternal your God." Well, starting in verse 58 and reversing and going backwards, let's ask the question, here in the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and Western Europe, how many people obey God and keep His commandments? How many people practice the Ten Commandments, the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement, Last Great Day, Feast of Trumpets, Sabbath Day? Anybody that you know of? Name five people that you know that practice the law. I'm waiting. Write me an email, would you? Name five. Send me their names, and I'll read them coast to coast and border to border. So step number one, he says, if you will not observe to do all the words of this law, do you know of anybody out there that does half of them, 50%? Just half. Send me an email, and I'll report it coast to coast and border to border. Boys and girls, I think that we can all agree that we fit verse 58. There isn't anybody in America, Great Britain, or in the Western Anglo-Saxon world that practices this law. Now, it may be true that there are a few, and I wouldn't deny that. You might find one here and there. Elijah made that observation one time about 1 Kings 18 or so. He said, he was talking to Big Mike one day, and he said, I'm the last man in Israel to practice this law, and they seek my life. And Big Mike told him, he said, oh, no, you're not the last man in Israel to practice the law. I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. I would venture a guess and say in the United States or Canada, Great Britain, probably in each one of our countries, we probably have 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal and do practice the Ten Commandments. But the broad, overwhelming majority don't. And then here in chapter 28, verses 53 through 58, here's our Creator now. He says, we're going to be reduced to cannibalism. Now, there's a story over here in Revelation. Let's flip over here to Revelation about chapter 6. And then it talks about the rest of the world involved in this great siege or this great piece of distress. It's called, in chapter 6 here, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, apocalypse is a Greek word that means revelation. So here in Revelation 6, starting about verse 1, let's just take a look at all four of them here. He talks about, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw and beheld a white horse. So here's horse number one. Got four horsemen here. Horse number one. And then he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And so I got white, now we got red, second horse. Went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the first one deals with false prophets and deception. The second one deals with war. Here comes the one that we're looking for. Verse 5, he says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come out and see. And I behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Famine, number three, black horse. So we got white, red, black. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Got a palomino now, pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death and Hell. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Fourth part of the earth. Now listen to that. Now either one of two things comes out of these four horsemen here. You've got one fourth. Let me read that to you again. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger. Fourth part? That's a quarter. Can you imagine one-fourth of the people on planet Earth dying? Suddenly. You know, in a short span of time. 1 year. 6 months. 90 days. A month. A week. Maybe a day or two. I mean, it sounds kind of bizarre. It sounds kind of far-fetched. But during World War I, there were three battles, and in those three battles, 40,000 Allied soldiers were killed in 1 day. 1 day. Let's not count the ones on the other side. We reckon that the Germans must have lost two or three guys too, you know. There's one battle reported in the scripture in which, on our side, 500,000 Israelites were killed in 1 day. 1 day. Now, the thought that you could kill one-fourth of the earth. Now, there's about 6 billion plus on earth today, maybe around 7, but 6 for sure. If you were to kill a fourth of them, that's 1.5 billion. That's 1,500 million people. 1,500 divided by 11 is 136. That's the equivalent of 136 New York cities all dying. All right. Now, I didn't write that, so I'm just a reporter. I just thought I'd throw that out for your consideration as we look at this cannibal story over here, because in the scripture, There's somebody here that says, hey, listen up, and I got something to tell you. Pay attention here. And here's what's coming. And then he says, the scripture cannot be broken. Now, most people don't believe the scripture to start with. They believe that it's full of errors. And these are religious people. See, none of the rest of you out there, you normal people, even read the scriptures, and so you probably don't have much to think of it one way or the other. But the religious people out there, they don't read the scriptures either, but we think that they do. They don't believe it either. So that just about makes it unanimous. The irreligious people, they don't believe it and don't read it, and the religious people, they don't read it and they don't believe it. So I thought, what if this guy's telling the truth? Has anybody ever thought of the potential ramifications that could devolve if, in fact, this is a true report, came from God, the creator of the universe? Of course, that would presume that you didn't evolve from green algae and that the Bible was true in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and that creation is true, which I know you don't believe, but I just thought, what if? Have you ever thought about what if? So he says here in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. He went on to say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says he's the God that cannot lie. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, and all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. So I thought, did you get that last one there? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. When you listen to people talking about the Bible and scripture, they say, no, that's a lie. The scripture wasn't written by God. It was written by a bunch of long-haired, bearded old prophets that were unscientific, unlettered, unskilled, and they didn't know what they were talking about. And they just wrote up a bunch of trash and put it in the Bible, and it's good literature, but we know scientifically that it isn't true. Now, that's what's in most people's minds. But I thought I would point out to you that this guy says, no, the scripture was not written by 26 long-haired, bearded old farts that didn't know what they were talking about. It says very plainly there that it was written by inspiration of God. So the guy that wrote the Bible said, put it out of your mind that somebody else had anything to say here. I'm telling you live and direct. Now, that's number one. Now, there's a guy in here by the name of Jesus, and he made a kind of an odd statement here one day. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, if that statement's true, just for the sake of our discussion, if that statement is true, then it would include the statement then about cannibalism made in Deuteronomy 28, wouldn't it? Well, wouldn't it? Now, the modern Christian says, no, that can't be true because the Old Testament's been abolished and done away with. It's no longer in force and effect because Jesus nailed it to the cross and did away with it. But that's not what Jesus said. I'm familiar with what the religious guy said, but what if Jesus just happened to mean what he said and said what he meant? Because if that's true, then in Matthew 5:17, here's Jesus. He said, I don't want you to think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, because I didn't. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth passes, not a jot or tittle, that's not a dotted I or a cross T, shall in any wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom. Because I say to you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and Jerry Falwell, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. Now, I know somebody out there is going to say, you can't tell me that Jerry Falwell, Billy Graham, and Oral Roberts are mentioned in Scripture, but they are. Well, not by name, but, you know, he says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. Well, those are the modern scribes and Pharisees, and furthermore, he had another little statement I kind of liked it over here. He said in Matthew 7, I'll flip back here, Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. I think that's what it is. See if I'm right here. You got to be patient with me because I'm just a plumber. I haven't been to seminary yet. Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Haven't we been feeding a lot of Skid Row bums and preaching and teaching down on Skid Row? Feeding the hungry, the homeless, doing all these good works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, these same preachers and teachers and Holy Joes and Sky Pilots, if you ask them, they'll tell you that the Bible is full of errors. It's full of mistakes, written by old farts that didn't know what the hell they were talking about, and it's unscientific, and you can't believe a word of it. And which leads me to believe, well, why do these people spend their time out here preaching and teaching the Scripture and running churches if they don't believe the policy book or the policy manual that they've been given? And that sounds like some guy in the Army, you know, says, well, the Army's all right, but the Army policy manual is full of errors and you can't believe it. And so therefore, we don't follow it. And I've never heard anybody say that about the Army's policy manuals or survival manuals or anything like that. You just find that in religion. Now, as this relates to cannibalism over here, here's Jesus. Now, think about this. The day that he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Keep in mind, not one word of the New Testament had been written yet. So when he made that statement, he could only be referring to the 39 books of the Old Testament, because that's all that was written. And if he said, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, wouldn't that include Deuteronomy 28? Well, I just, you know, just putting two and two together. And I'm just assuming, to be the devil's advocate, that maybe he meant what he said and said what he meant. But there's one more little kicker. In the New Testament, there are 435 direct citations out of the Old. And so when people tell me that the Old Testament's been abolished and done away with, I can't help but ask, well, does that include the 435 direct citations, such as Matthew 4:4? Now, when you ask these Christians, they kind of gasp, you know, I've got to go talk to my bishop, and I've got to go talk to the preacher. I'll go ask. So they really don't know, do they? Well, if you have to go ask, then you must not know. Wouldn't that be a fair assumption? Well, then if you don't know, well, then how do you know the Old Testament's been abolished and done away with? Isn't it because that's what you've always been told and you believed it? So my question would be, well, who's telling the truth here, the preacher or God? Somebody's lying, or somebody doesn't know what he's talking about, you know, one or the other. And I'm just asking the question because if Deuteronomy 28 is still in full force and effect, well then, could that affect us at some point in the future? And then maybe we ought to be thinking about that. That's pretty heavy duty. And if somebody had said to you in Stalingrad, hey, you people are going to be reduced to 237 cases of cannibalism here, don't you think maybe you should prepare for that? Now, the only purpose that prophecy has is to give you an opportunity to prepare for an event. For instance, out here in my greenhouse, I've got a freezer, and under the freezer there's two copperheads that spend the summer out there. In the wintertime they go den up someplace, but in the summertime they come into the greenhouse and they eat slugs at night. And so I always tell my students starting about this time of year that you're certainly welcome on breaks and lunchtime and so on, or when you're coming and going, you can come into the classroom here through the greenhouse if you would like to. But I need to inform you that when you come through the greenhouse under the freezer, right here by the side door, there are two copperheads that spend the day under the freezer, and then they come out at night and eat. So don't stick your hands under the freezer or around behind it. And it would be better if you were walking by the freezer and you didn't have sandals, you know, something like that. And, Levi was out walking down a path the other day, and he felt something hit his boot, and he looked down, there was a copperhead struck and hit his boot. That's why we wear high-top shoes, because if you're wearing, you know, low-toppers down here, those snakes, you know, if you happen to walk up on one, they reach out and bite you, and then spoils your day, makes your legs swell up real bad. So anyway, that's what a warning is all about. You tell somebody so that he can avoid that event. And then when I tell people that, then they don't even go through the greenhouse. Now I do, and I wear high-top shoes, and I've been doing it for 25 years, and they haven't bit me yet. And so I'm happy. And it's not very likely that you're going to get bit, but there's that possibility, isn't there? Now, if you go out the back door, where we don't know about any snakes, and there probably aren't any, your chances of getting bit are about zero or none. So I never warn anybody about going in and out the back door, although, you know, one of them could crawl up around the back door anytime he wants, I suppose. I haven't seen that happen very often, but I have seen it happen out here in the greenhouse. So when Jesus tells you, here in Matthew 24, for instance, about the events that are about to transpire here at the end of the age, then when we extrapolate that out to the penal clause chapters in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, our common sense should say, well, you know, maybe we ought to listen to this. All right, I've got to give you a piece of information here, halfway point in the program, to satisfy the FCCs around the world, and inform you that you are listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on Compact Disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Again, georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about cannibalism, the cannibal story. And in the Bible, there's a number of stories about famine, but there's only 2 stories that deal with cannibalism. It's mentioned several times, but the story in Deuteronomy 28 is one, and then there's a second story about cannibalism, which is over here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Let me flip over to that one. 2 Kings chapter 6, I believe it is. See if I'm anywhere near correct here. Just a little short story about a lady who made a contract with another lady to eat her children. You'll see it here, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And it's shortened to the point. It says, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Now there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the 1/5 part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Did you get that? I want you to write these numbers down here. In this famine, an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. Now, a score is 20, so that's 80 pieces of silver. Now, a piece of silver is about 2/3 of an ounce. There was a coin here called the shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. So if you've got 80 times 0.667, that would give you 53.36 ounces of silver. Last night it was $19.36, so times 19.36 is $1,033 for an ass's head. Now an ass is what we would call today a donkey, you know, in this country. Around the world they call them asses. And an ass is about, oh, maybe 1/4 the size of a horse. They probably weigh 500 pounds. You know, some of them might be 1/2 the size of a horse. You know, the horses have various sizes, but, you know, a big Percheron horse, I'm thinking of a horse, you know, not a saddle horse, but a big horse. They weigh about 2,000 pounds. Something that the Amish guy would be using to work in his field, you know, Belgians and Percherons and so on, Clydesdale. They weigh about a ton. So a little donkey, you know, weighs about 500 pounds. They're about 1/4 the size of a horse. And his head, now, if you were to measure this ass next to a cow weighs about 1,000 pounds if you got a nice big one, and their head weighs 70 pounds. So assuming that the ass's head weighed 1/2 that of a cow, it would weigh about 35 pounds. All right, so let's say we got a big ass's head, and it weighs 35 pounds, and it costs $1,033, so we'll just divide that by 35 bucks, and that's $29.50 a pound. $29.50. Now, an ass is an unclean animal. You know, like eating a horse, a dog, pig, those are unclean. They're prohibited in Scripture. They're not even fit for human consumption. And here in this siege, here mentioned in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 6, here's a head of a donkey being sold for $29.50 a pound. Boy, that's something to be said, isn't it? Now, how many pounds of meat do you think you're going to get off of this ass's head? Well, I don't know. I imagine you could get the tongue out of it. Now, the tongue out of a cow weighs about 3 pounds. You could get the cheeks and jowls off of it. You know, if you used your head, you could probably get the brains out of it and so on. Do you think you could get half? Do you think out of a head of an animal, if you could get all of the meat off of it? I mean, you know, it's got hide on it. You kind of know if you're going to eat the hide or not, but whatever it is you think you can eat, let's assume we could get 50%. Now, I want to tell you that when you're dealing with an animal, you only get 50% meat to start with, and nobody even tries to butcher the head. We just cut that off and throw it away. But for the sake of our discussion, let's see if we could get half. Well, then that doubles the price to times two is $59.03. You know, 59 cents and some change there. That's $59 a pound for unclean animal. That's pretty pricey. But, you know, after all, there's a famine going on here, isn't there? Gets better, though. Did you catch this part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver? All right, now, a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. I don't know how much a cab is. I tried to look that up, and I couldn't figure it out. But have you ever thought about eating the manure? We'll try to be dainty here. You know, dove manure. This is chicken SH. And have you ever thought about eating that? Because in this siege, this stuff was selling for 5 pieces of silver. Well, again, 5 pieces of silver. We'll take 5 times 0.66. That's 333. You know, that's like $3 a pound for dove's dung. I wouldn't want to eat the stuff if you gave it to me, much less paying for it, but that's what it's selling for. Selling for. And these people are eating that. Well, you know, the next step, I guess, after we're eating asses' heads and dove's dung, when that runs out, what are you going to eat next? Then the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, where cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" And the king said to her, "Well, what ails you, lady?" And she answered and said, "This woman said unto me, give your son, that we may eat him today. And we will eat your son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and we ate him. And then I said unto her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him, and she has hidden her son." Reneged on the contract. How do you like that? So when God said, you dainty ladies and you delicate men will be reduced to hiding your children so that you can eat them to keep them away from your spouses, what do you think of that? Well, it's happened before. There are recorded historical events that tell us this, but we don't think that it's going to happen in our lifetime. Or it's not going to happen in the United States, maybe in New Guinea, you know, maybe in North Korea, maybe in Africa, but it isn't going to happen here. Well, I didn't say to you that it was. I just said, have you thought about this? Because your Creator says it's going to happen, and He says He's going to bring it to pass. He says, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to reduce you to eating your own children if you don't practice my law. And so as a reporter, I thought I'd come here and report this story. It's called the cannibal story. Now, there's a little more to this. The scripture is written in code. I don't know if you knew that or not. I've mentioned that a time or two. But the scripture, that is, the Bible, is written in code. That's why most people don't understand it. That's why most people believe the Old Testament's been abolished and done away with, and that the Bible is written by old men with long hair and beards and didn't know what they were talking about, and they're unscientific. They believe it because the Bible is written in code, and they can't understand it. And they assume facts, not in evidence. And so I thought I'd explain the code to you, and then we can take a look at this cannibalism story in a new light, and then maybe we can avoid that. See, I would like to avoid eating my own children if it's possible. Hell, I'd just as soon not eat you either. And you're just a total stranger. I would just kind of prefer not having to eat human beings if it's at all possible. I wouldn't go so far as to say I would never do that. I have never been on top of a mountain in the freezing cold for 73 days with my soccer team with nothing to eat. I never did that trick before, so I could not tell you how I would behave or how I would respond to such a circumstance. I've never been marooned at Donner Lake with 12 feet of snow and no food through, you know, 3 or 4 months of winter. I don't know how I would respond. We know we sometimes look at these historical cases and say, well, if I was a sailor in a lifeboat floating on the ocean, I would never eat another human being. I don't know. I've never been marooned for 90 days on the open ocean in a small boat before, so I don't know whether I would eat somebody or not. I'd like to think that I wouldn't. I'd like to live my life without doing that, but there's an old saying over here in the United States, talking about the Indians over here, you know, you need to walk a mile in that guy's moccasin, and then that'll give you a better understanding of how that guy thinks and about how that guy lives and about what his problems in life are. So over here in Isaiah chapter 28, flip over here, it's one of the major prophets. They call him a major prophet, Isaiah 28. And then there's this kind of odd little story over here. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. But the word of the Eternal was upon them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What do you think of that? And he says, who will he or shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? He says, you've got to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. The Apostle Paul made an observation one time. He said that you need to be careful about how you talk to these people, because many of them are on the milk of the word. And they're not ready to eat strong meat yet, because it's these are hard sayings, and who can hear it? Now, there's many called and few chosen, and except the Father draw him, he cannot come. You ever read some of these scriptures? You know, you religious people should know that. You've read these before. And so let's think about it for a minute. If many are called and few are chosen, well then, the majority of the people that are called aren't going to be chosen. Only a few will be. I don't know how many a few are, but few is something less than many. Now, if you ask the average Joe Sixpack Christian, you know, are you saved? Yes, yes, I am saved. Past tense. When somebody asks me, and I tell them, I don't know. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he made an observation. He said, I think I've run a good race, and I think I've got a crown laid up for me. Well, he's a step ahead of me, because I don't know. I haven't finished the race yet, and I don't know if I've got a crown. I'd like to have one. I'd like to make the grade. But life is like a job interview, and you won't know whether you get the job until the guy that's doing the hiring gives you the high sign and says you're hired. And I won't know that until the judgment, will I? Now, the Christians, they know that in advance. I'm not quite sure how they came to that conclusion. We haven't got to the judgment yet. We haven't got to the point where, here, fill out the paperwork, you're hired. But somehow or another, they think they've been hired. Notice he goes on here. He says, precept must be upon precept. Well, that's a statute upon statute. Look that word up. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. There's a little information here, and there's a little information there. And he says, with stammering lips. That's a guy that stutters. And another tongue. That's a foreign language. So he says, I'm going to speak to you in German and stutter at the same time. Now, why would he want to speak in German and stutter? And he says, so that you will go, fall backward, be broken, and snared, and taken. You hear that, Christian? Now, of course, you may belong to the right corporate church. I did. My pastor said to me, if you don't belong to the Lutheran church, you're going to hell. It was worse than that. You had to belong to the Missouri Synod, all you Lutherans out there. If you belong to the wrong corporate organization, curtains for you. And it made me wonder, well, what about all the Catholics and all of the pagans and Confucianists and Shintos and Muslims and everybody else in the world? What's God going to do with them? Go ahead and ask your preacher, what are you going to do with 1.25 billion Chinese in China and 1 billion Indians in India? What are you going to do with all those people? Well, I guess we're going to throw them all in hell, because they haven't heard the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. Huh? You know, if you stop and think about some of these things, of course, most people don't, but I mean, if you did, you'd have to ask some questions, you know, hard questions like, well, that doesn't make any sense, or that does make sense, that's pretty logical, or, wouldn't you? Now, Jesus made another observation here in Matthew 13. He was talking to some people one day out of a boat, and his disciples came up to him, and they said, hey, how come you're speaking to these people in parables? Then he said, okay, gather around, boys and girls, and I'll tell you why. This is in verse 10. His disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou to them in parables? And he answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So Jesus didn't come here to save everybody. And he said so very plainly. He said, hey, listen, this is a mystery. And it's given to you to know the answer to the mystery, but not to them. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says that by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. That's recorded in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13. Because this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He went on to say that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and they haven't seen them, and to hear those things which you've heard and haven't heard them. Referring, of course, to Daniel the prophet, who asked Big Mike to tell him the answer to the prophecy that he'd just written, and Big Mike said to him, "Not by the hair on my chinny chin chin." He said, "You're going to go into your grave, Daniel." But in the end times, he said, their knowledge would be increased, many would be running to and fro, you know, on United Airlines and Delta, traveling around. Knowledge would be increased. My God, has knowledge been increased in the last 200 or 300 years? I mean, we got technologies today that boggle the mind, don't they? And he said, now the wicked will do wickedly and they will not understand. He said, but the wise would understand. So years ago, I looked at that and said, you know, I'd like to be one of these wise guys. I want to see what kind of a wise guy I can be and see if I couldn't understand some of this. So there's the answer to the riddle. We got a cannibal story over here. The Bible's written in code. It's written in code so that the majority of people can't understand it, but some can. Some can understand it, those that are wise. So I suggest that we start wising up and start listening more to our Creator and listening less to the pulpit parrots that are lying to us. Maybe, just maybe, God is telling us the truth and the preachers are lying to us. Have you thought about that? It's kind of a wild new concept. But that's what our Creator told us. I go to Luke 11, 37 through 54, and you'll read a story about what he's got to say to the preachers and the lawyers. Preachers and lawyers. Hey, I'm out of time. Children, we're going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. That has a radio log schedule and archives, and all of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.